Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians this time. We're on page 984 in the church Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be based in Colossians 3 this morning, and then we will refer back to Acts 19 later as well. Colossians chapter 3. We've been looking, we started last Sunday thinking about this image, or this issue of our identity, about who we are, and the crisis there is within our society over our identity. So often, in all kinds of ways, people do not know or are unclear about who it is that they are, what their identity is. And this morning, we're coming to look at this again. And we're going to use as our, as I say, platform, as it were, Colossians chapter 3. I'm aware this morning that it is hot, and I know when it's hot, it's hard to concentrate, isn't it? And particularly this morning, therefore, we do need to pray that we're able to focus, that as the seed of God's word is sown, it's not like that on a hard path that gets snatched away from us, but rather that we hear clearly what God's word says to us on this area in which there's such confusion today. So let's hear God's word from Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read just to verse 17, I think. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, when you lived in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would open our ears, that you would cause our hearts and our minds to be attentive, ready to hear, ready to feed on your word, so that we might be strengthened, not merely to be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are living, aren't we, in a time, in a society, in crisis. We don't know as a society who we are. And we are busy looking for answers. A society asking all kinds of questions, about who we are and clutching at all kinds of answers. But I want to suggest this morning that the solution is not complex. We are defined by what we love. We're defined by what we love. Most of all, we're defined by what we worship. And we only find our true identity when, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we return to worship the God whose image we are. I think that's summed up here by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 9. He says, "You've put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." 3 points this morning, and we're going to get stuck in straight away. But first of all, I want us to see that our identity is in our worship. That our identity is in our worship. If you were with us last week, we saw that God made us with a solid and inescapable identity. We said that Adam, the first man, and all of his offspring were made immensely valuable as God's images to reflect God's glory back to him. God made humans different from all the rest of creation. He made us to reflect his glory. We want to say, don't we, that all of creation, the whole world, all of creation displays God's glory, how great he is. Creation is like a poster, a banner, displaying all of God's glory. That's what the psalmist says, Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens." And yet humanity were made not just to look like the craftsman's work, but we are made in some way to look like the craftsman himself. Were to look like him, to reflect his glory back to him. And that is, I want to suggest, what worship is. The image of God is inseparable from worship. Worship is when we use our whole selves for God's glory. That's what true worship is. We're all, aren't we, after the last few years, we're all now used to Zoom. If you're not used to Zoom, those video calls, then where have you been over the last few years? We're all used to it. And we all know what it's like. We've all experienced what happens when there's not enough bandwidth on Zoom. And the picture, it becomes distorted and all pixelated. It breaks up, doesn't it? It begins to jerk and become blurred. It is still an image of who it is that you're talking to, and yet it's not a great image. It's distorted. But you get a link with a good bandwidth, and the picture becomes clear, it becomes sharp. It's what the person really is like. And we want to say that true worship is like using our full bandwidth, as it were, for God's glory. Putting our whole selves at his service. I think we can see two aspects to that. Serving God fully, living for him in lives of worship. There's what we're doing now in gathering to worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, a day when God calls us to drop everything else. God, this is all of me for all of you. My focus is on you. To glorify, to worship you. It's why, isn't it, we don't bring the washing up to church. We don't bring our maths homework to church. We put those things aside one day in seven. And we focus on God. One day in seven worship, we might call it. But then there's the rest of the week, the other 6 days. And we're still worshiping then. So that as we do the washing up, as I do my maths homework, or my daughter's homework, or whatever it is, we can still worship God as we seek to do those things for his glory, living out his commands and ways in our lives. And the point is, it's our worship that defines us. We began this morning by singing Psalm 100. And we said these words, "Know that the Lord, our God, know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are his flock, he does us feed. And for his sheep, he does us take." Really clear, isn't it, in that Psalm 100. It's when we worship God that we know who we are. They come to understand that he created us, and even more, that he saved us. That's when we know who we are. That's what it means to be truly human. To be God's image is to worship him, is to act as truly human. We were in Wales a few weeks back, and we were looking for a car. We stayed in my sister's home. My sister lives on a farm. And there are all kinds of machines, all kinds of vehicles on the farm. But we never ever thought, while we were up at my sister's, I tell you what, we'll take a tractor back to London. It just wouldn't work, would it? There is no way a tractor, certainly one of their tractors, would be ULEZ compliant. It wouldn't fit through the width restrictions at the end of our road. It would struggle to squeeze through the cars parked on either side of the avenues where we live. A tractor, it's not made for that, is it? But you put a tractor in a field, you get it ploughing through the mud, towing a trailer, and a tractor is in its element then, isn't it? It's what it was made for. And that's us when we come to worship God, when we live our lives according to God's word. It's what we were made for, who we are, our identity. We're made to worship God. Our identity is our worship. And therefore, we need to ask the question, don't we? Why then is there such a crisis of identity today? Why is there such a crisis of identity? Here's a second point this morning. False worship means a false identity. False worship means a false identity. This is our the main place we'll be spending our time this morning. Why the crisis of identity in our culture? The Bible gives us a really, really simple answer. We have a problem with our identity, with knowing who we are, because we have a problem with our worship. We've got a problem with our identity because we've got a problem with our worship. Sin is fundamentally an attempt to redefine our identity. When the first man and woman sinned for the first time, what were they doing? They were saying to God, God, we don't want to be images of God. We don't want to be your image. We don't want to be your reflection. We want to be the original. We want to be the thing that we take our mark from. And that meant they were saying to God, we don't want to worship you. We don't want to use all of our bandwidth totally for your glory. We don't want the very thing that we were made to be and to do. God, we're going to redefine ourselves. We're going to think of ourselves. We're going to behave as though we're something other than what we actually are. Your images. We refuse to reflect your glory back to you. That is the first sin. That is what sin is, isn't it? Believing you're something different to what? To who you really are. Telling ourselves that we're not crafted by God to reflect his own glory. There was something else, that we came from somewhere else. But the trouble with refusing to worship the true God, as we were made to, is that we lose our sense of identity. If we're not images of God, then what are we? Are we an accident? Are we a nothing? Are we a blank canvas that we need to somehow paint something on? Our problem is we cannot live with that. We're designed to live with meaning, with purpose. Sin leads directly to a crisis of identity. Our modern crisis of identity is simply a rerun of that ancient crisis that followed hot on the heels of the first sin. And with that crisis, we don't want to be that, thank you God. We search for a new identity, to create a new identity. But because we're inescapably created, made, designed to worship, the only way we can find a new identity is to find something new to worship. We need to worship something else, and that's where we find our identity. Our hearts, they drive us to create new gods, to create them in our image, and then we bow down and worship them. And then we define ourselves by those things, the things we worship. Our identity still in worship, in what we love most. But if what we worship is a false god, a no god, then we live in a false identity. That is why we read Acts chapter 19 earlier on. Acts chapter 19, you got the picture. This fight breaks out in Ephesus after Paul's spoken about Jesus. And it would be a comical scene if it wasn't so tragic. Acts 19 verse 26, Demetrius, he says, "This Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." And it is ridiculous, isn't it? It's crazy. Demetrius, he is making these little statues. He knows they're made from metal. He saw it, this metal when it was just a lump of metal from the metal worker. He knows exactly that this thing is nothing. And yet he's outraged that Paul is saying that these things are not gods. But what I really want us to see is the response of the rest of the city in Acts 19. What do the people cry out as their goddess is insulted? Verse 28, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Indeed, we were told in verse 34, "For about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" Why are they so angry? Why are they so head up? Well, it's because Artemis isn't just something of interest to them one day in a week. It's not something they do. They're not really angry because of the harm to the silversmith's trade. No, they're angry because in saying Artemis is no god, Paul has struck at their very identity, at who they see themselves as. She is who we are. We're her worshippers. We're those who serve her. Verse 35, when the town clerk had quietened the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple to the keeper of the great Artemis?" Now this is so important for us this morning. If we decide that we are not images of the living true God, then we need to define ourselves somehow. Need to get our identity from somewhere. And so we make things that are not God into gods, and we love and we worship them. They come to define us, and yet it's a false identity. We are defined by what we love, by what we worship. Just think, we see that all over the world, don't we? We see it everywhere. We see it throughout history. People define themselves more than by anything else, by their gods. They define themselves by their religion. Hindus, animists, Buddhists, whatever it is, people define themselves by what they worship. You and I, we do it ourselves. If I asked you, to describe yourself, you will tell me about the things that are dearest to you, the things that you love, your family, your hobbies, things that you're concerned about, where you're from, your home. But most of all, we're defined by our worship, by what we worship. And that's an idea that runs throughout the Bible. Psalm 115 tells us we become like, we take on a resemblance of what we worship. We saw that when we were looking through the book of Exodus. Israel, God calls them out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And what happens? Israel foolishly, they build that golden calf. And how does God describe the people? They're stiff-necked, like a stiff-necked cow. We become like what we worship. And yet it's easy, I think, for us this morning to think, well, yeah, that's fine, but that doesn't really describe us, does it? It doesn't really describe our world, our society. Not our society in the West. We're not, are we, in the West, mainly a kind of religious people, are we? In our country, in our society. Just think, lots of cars we can hear outside, and not all of them are rushing to a place of worship, are they? Far from it. Maybe we're not religious. But that's just not the case, is it? We, in our society, we are just the same. We don't make gods out of metal, out of wood. But we do worship. We devote ourselves to the gods we make. And what we love most, what we worship in our society, mentioned it to a few on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, we worship freedom. We worship freedom of myself to do what I want. That's the God that our Western society worships. Freedom. In your life, your freedom. The freedom of yourself. Freedom matters to us more in our society than anything else. We don't call it a God, do we? We don't think of it as a religion, but it holds the same place in our hearts, in our lives, in our society. We think there is nothing more important than being able to be free to do what I want. And therefore, what we really worship is what we want, is what we feel, is what we desire. You and I, we won't be completely untouched by that this morning. In our society, freedom is the absolute. Most people in this country, in our society, whether they claim to adhere to a formal religion or not, the God that we so often actually bow down before is the God of freedom. My desire, my freedom to be whatever I want, whatever I feel. And the trouble is with that, is that our desires, the things that we want, the things that we feel, the trouble is all of those feelings, those desires, they are so, so messed up, aren't they? That's what Paul says here in Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on to talk about anger and wrath and malice and slander, obscene talk with our mouths. You see, far from the desires of our hearts being who we truly are, the desires of our hearts, they are a complete mixed up bag of all kinds of things. We want all the time to do things against who we truly are. All these things, sexual immorality of whatever kind, it goes against who we really are as images of the living God. Impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. That's not what we were made to be. These are things which destroy and distort God's image in us. We were designed to have hearts that long to worship God. But if we won't worship God, then we just redirect our desires to other things. Sin has ruined our hearts. Sin stopped us loving God, but it hasn't stopped us loving. No, it's made us love other things, wrong things. And when we decide that we'll follow our desires, it results in us worshipping the wrong gods. Evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, says Paul. When in your heart you long for something and you think that thing, whatever it is the thing that you really need, that is the same thing as worshipping a metal idol. Whatever that thing is, it's that is what we in modern Britain do constantly. What we do, you and I this morning, we define ourselves by our feelings, by our desires. Now, I want to address just briefly the LGBT issue, because that's the place in our society that people go to, that people focus on in considering identity. Just think, what do those letters LGBT stand for? What do they stand for? They are a list of desires. A list of things people feel they want. But they are treated in our society not as feelings, not as desires, but as identities. This is who you are. You are gay, you are lesbian, you are transgender. Let me say, if you're here, and maybe this morning you're here in church, but you're not a Christian, if perhaps Maybe this morning you describe yourself with those letters. Let me ask you, particularly, just to listen carefully, because I think there's a real danger you'll misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Maybe you've been told that Christians hate you or that God is somehow against you. Let me say, that is simply untrue. That is massively, massively untrue. Because the issue is, Christianity does not say that those who identify as LGBT or any of the other letters, Christianity doesn't say that God disapproves of who you are. And we all of us this morning need to hear that really, really clearly. It's not that God disapproves of who you are. What the Bible says is that those letters, that is not actually who you are at all. That might describe something you feel, but you and I both, we are not defined by our feelings, by our desires. You, me, all of us in this room, we are inescapably images of God designed to display his glory to the world. That is your true identity. The feelings, the desires, the longings in our hearts, they're all messed up. Our hearts are messed up places. But our hearts, mine and yours, they do not define us. My heart doesn't define me. Your heart does not define you. It is worth us noting, I think, that the idea of sexual orientation, that the sexual ideas define us, that is an incredibly recent thing. It's a 19th century creation. It took hold in the 70s, the 80s of the last century. Very recent, and according to the Bible, it is entirely false. In Christian thinking, no one is described as being what they feel, as being gay, lesbian, transgender, or straight. That there's nothing new in any of those feelings. People have had those sorts of feelings throughout history. But what is totally new, what is totally wrong, is to think that our feelings define who we are. Now that is really, really important. We're told, aren't we, all of the time today, that as we feel things, those things tell us from inside who we really are. And I want to assure you this morning, those feelings, those desires, they do not tell us who we are, who you are, who I am. It's got nothing to do with who you are. You don't find yourself by following your heart. Actually, if we follow our heart, it leads us away from our true self, and it leads us to false identities. That was Adam's sin in the beginning. Now, as I say, I've mentioned that issue because it's what people focus on. But I want to say that this is the issue for every one of us in this room. This doesn't only apply to a small group of people. We can't slice people up in that way. All of us have the same issue. What sin does is to make us want to act in ways that go against who we really are. Sin sets us up with a false identity to help us justify acting in that way. And that is our problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. And the good news of Jesus is acutely clear. That we don't have to be. In fact, it's a lie to try and define ourselves by how we feel. Only God, our Creator, can define who and what we are. And when God's defined us as being his images, that's what we truly are. God gives that image, his images. He gives his image bearers lots of kind of aspects. He calls us to image him in lots of different ways. He calls us to serve him as those who are in families. He calls us to serve him in our work, in our friendships, in the roles that we have in society. Those are all good and right things. And yet because our sinful hearts are wayward, we begin to worship those things in themselves. Even the good ways in which God calls us to worship him, we treat those things as if they were our gods. Things we should love in order to rightly worship God, that give us our true identity. we distort those things and we focus on them rather than see them as a way of giving glory to God. I see myself first and foremost as a father, rather than recognizing that as a father I can use that as an image of God to reflect his glory. It's not wrong, is it, to say, well, I'm a dad. It's not wrong to say, well, I do this job. It's not wrong to say I belong to this family, this country, this nation, whatever. None of those things are wrong. And yet, if we worship those things, if we see them as defining us, then they're a false identity. For example, let's just think, it's good, isn't it, to do well at exams, to try hard for exams. Some of us in the room have taken exams recently. If I said us, that doesn't include me. It's true, isn't it, that for some people they put far too much importance on passing exams, in doing well, in succeeding in exams. They make success in exams an idol. The fear of doing badly becomes a fear of losing part of my soul, of who I am, because it's who I see myself as. For others of us, it might be a successful career, or our family, or a standard of living, or providing for the family, or our children's education, or our comfort. Maybe our role as a mum. Maybe finding the right husband, the right wife. None of those things, they're not bad in themselves, are they? They're good. But our hearts, we stop doing them for God. And instead, we worship them as if they were gods. And when we do that, we build our lives on around them, and we build a false identity upon them. Well, what do we do? What should we do when we worship false gods? When we discover that our hearts have gone after other things? You see, when we put it this way, it does apply to every one of us, doesn't it? We're all busy redefining ourselves, and our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see briefly our third point here. And that is that Jesus came to restore our true identity. Jesus came to restore our true identity. Look at what Paul says in verse 9 here. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being remade in knowledge after the image of its creator." See what Paul says? If you're a Christian this morning, the old self, the old you, that false identity that you created for yourself and defined yourself by, all the stuff you worshipped and served, that is now all gone. Now you're a Christian. Now you've put on a new self. And what is this new self? What is this new person I am? Well, it's actually not a totally new thing, verse 10. I'm being renewed in the image of my creator. I'm renewed in the image of my creator. In Jesus, we are being remade to once again be true images of our creator God. To be a Christian is to be called back from having a false set of ideas about who I am, about who you are, about being remade to be who we truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that come about? Well, Paul's told us at the beginning of the chapter 1, verse 3, if you've been raised with Christ, see things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The eternal Son of God, one with the Father. He became flesh, didn't he? He took on flesh and blood, became a man. A man who fully knows his true identity. He is the true image of God, who displayed God's glory in infinite perfection. He did it to restore us to the same thing. And so the false me, the false identity me, it died with Christ, says Paul, verse 3. Jesus went to the cross. He put to death all that we think we are but are not. He did it to save us from worshipping false gods and to raise us to new life. That is the Christian good news, the Christian gospel. Note the effect of all of that on those identities that we had before. Look what Paul says in verse 11 to these people he's writing to. Here, in trusting Jesus, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All those identities, you and I, may be claimed as who we were before. Now gone, and who you are now restored completely in Jesus Christ. Just as we close, take maybe anger as an example. There is an awful lot of people in the world who are defined by their anger to others. And maybe they carry that anger with them, that desire for revenge. Maybe they've carried it with them for years. And it drives them, their anger makes them who they are. Maybe some of us here this morning, we can identify with it. Defined by stuff to be angry with. But when we become Christians, we discover that is not who I am. It used to define me. It no longer does. It was a false god. Jesus, my creator, he defines me now. I'm an image of the living God. The anger can now be put to death. Now, likewise, there are many today, aren't there, whose understanding of themselves is defined by their sex drive. And yet, on becoming a Christian, they discover, no, that's not who I am. It's a false god. Jesus defines me. I'm an image of the living God. The old way, how I used to see myself, I can put that to death. It's the same with the desire for food or money or companionship or comfort or friendship, approval of others or success. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? All those things. Oh, they are not who we are anymore. Not who we're to see ourselves as. So, Christian, Jesus calls you to be remade in the image of God. If we call ourselves Christians this morning, we must remember the incredible thing Jesus has done for us. He's taken us and he's brought us back to our true identity. And yet, if you're a Christian here this morning, like me, you'll be aware that we constantly forget who we are, and we start to pull on those old labels again, to worship what we shouldn't, and we fall into defining ourselves by those things again. And we need to say to ourselves again, maybe this morning, maybe this week, oh, that's the old self. It's been put away. And so I must put it off. It's been put to death, verse 5, Paul says. And so verse 8, we must put them all away, those things. And instead, verse 12, we must put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, things that reflect who God is, bearing with one another, and above all, put on love. Things that reflect God's glory, who you really are, what the image of God looks like. Put it on, delight in it. Let me say as I close, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning, I don't know who you are, I don't know how you'd think of yourselves, how you'd identify yourself. But I want to say to you this morning, Jesus calls you to abandon that, whatever it is. He wants you to know you are inescapably who you really are. To discover God made you with an infinitely higher value and purpose than any of the things that you've lived for until now. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be renewed into the image of the God, the good God who created you. That is what God is doing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory and honor of his name.